So I did not have the opportunity to give shiurim here to you over Hanukkah, and I know that Hanukkah is over, but I thought maybe we can walk away from Hanukkah with some very important messages for all of us to think about. And by way of introduction, let me just mention a beautiful comment in the Medrash Bereishis Rabbah, where the Medrash says, Matrona achas shala es Rav Yossi ben Chalafta. There was a Roman aristocratic woman who once turned to Rav Yossi ben Chalafta and asked him the following: Amar lo lekama yamim bara HaKadosh Baruch Hu es olamo. How many days did it take HaKadosh Baruch Hu to create the world? And he turns back to her and he says, what kind of question is that? We all know the Chumash. Whether you're Jewish or not, we've all read the Bible. So you know that it says, Ki sheishes yamim asa Hashem es ha-shamayim ves-ha-aretz. We know that God created the world in 6 days. Amar lo, so she says, if that is what you believe, that God created the world in 6 days, Mahu osa me osa shavi arachshav. It's been a long time since those 6 days were over. And what has the Ribono Shel Olam, what has God been busy with since that time? And the answer is, he says to her, HaKadosh Baruch Hu since then has been Yoshev va'osa sulamos. Mashpil lazeh u'meirim lazeh, morid lazeh u'ma'ale lazeh. The Ribono Shel Olam has been busy making ladders ever since that time. And he is mashpil lazeh u'meirim lazeh. What exactly does that mean, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has been busy making ladders? And I believe what it means is that our entire lives are always in flux, and they're in a constant state of motion, and we're always in a transition. And a person's life is never supposed to be one where they just feel that they're at a standstill. Our perspective, our relationship, and our relation to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always meant to be different. And there are different feelings that we have at different junctures of our lives. Like we just said, a terrible tragedy happened this morning here, right down the block. Sometimes we say, Dayan HaEmes. Life is painful. Our perception of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is that he is a Dayan HaEmes, that life is serious, that life is difficult, that he is running our lives al pi midas adin. There are other times in life when we say, HaTova HaMeitiv. I went out to shul this morning, and this accident happened as I was going to shul, right outside of my house. I had no idea the severity of what was going on, obviously. But I came here to participate in a bris. All of this happens at the same time. This is the sulam of life. This is how life goes. This is what happens. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs our world with sulamos. And sometimes we find ourselves at the top of the ladder, and unfortunately sometimes people find themselves at the bottom of the ladder. And the reason why I mention this is not only because it's really what I feel right now. I was talking to my father last night, nothing to do, not knowing that such a terrible thing would happen, but a lot of other strange and wild things go on in the life of a rabbi, as I'm coming to learn. So I was talking to my father about it yesterday at our family Hanukkah party, and we had a whole discussion about it. Why am I mentioning this? But, oh yeah, one of the things I said to him was that I remember when I was in Smicha, there was a very experienced Rev who came to talk to us. Many, many came over the years. And he was saying how, you know, you'll have a day when you have a funeral and a bris and a pidun haben and a wedding, and then you're going to have to meet with a congressman and a senator, then you're going to have to give a shiur in the middle of all that and, like, somehow put yourself together. And then this is going to happen, and someone's going to be diagnosed with this kind of cancer in the same afternoon. And I'm looking at this, I'm like, this can't be true. That can't be. It's impossible. And then there's going to be a couple who comes to your house that they're going through a divorce, and they need your help with this, and they need that. And I'm listening to this, I'm like, it can't be. And here I am, and I see it is true. It's unfortunately every single day. This is the cycle of life. And it's hard to put ourselves in. You know, we had a shul chasana last night, and we go back and forth. And this is not just, you know, the life that I live is not my own, but it's a microcosm of the lives that all of us live. That this is the sulam of life. This is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu has been doing. Me'az ve'ad ata. From the time that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has finished creating the world, our world has been up and down and in flux and in motion in a constant state of transition. The reason why I think this is relevant to Hanukkah is not because we should all sit here and be depressed, but because on Shabbos Hanukkah we read an unusual haftorah from the normal haftarah that's supposed to be read on any given parsha. So for those who were in shul this Shabbos, you notice that it says to look for Shabbos Chanukah, you look further into the Chumash to find a different haftarah than what's normally read on this week's parsha. So what do we read on the week of Shabbos Chanukah? We read from the Navi Zechariah. And the Navi Zechariah there writes a beautiful pasuk, V'nasati lecha mahalchim bein ha'omdim ha'ele, where he describes basically the difference that exists between human beings, the human experience, and the experience of angels. And in his description, he says that malachim are referred to as omdim, and we human beings are mahalchim. We are constantly moving. We are always progressing. We are always advancing. We are always improving. We always have the opportunity to refine our character, to refine our lives, and to change the circumstances of our lives. That is always the possibility for a human being, whereas a malach does not have that privilege. A malach does not have that opportunity. A malach is still, a malach is stagnant, a malach is stationary. They are given one assignment by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They are one-dimensional creatures. We say it every day in the Halalukas, in the Psukei Dezimra. Yahalalu Hashem Hashem ki hu tziva v'nivra'u v'yamidem la'ad le'olam. Some of the Mefarshim say that means that you stand there. You are an omeid. A malach, an angel, is an omeid. They stand there, v'yamidem la'ad le'olam. God gives them an assignment. That's all they do. There's no challenge. There's no maybe I'll do it better, maybe I'll do it worse, maybe I'll do it sooner. Every angel does exactly what they are supposed to do, and they don't have bechira. And we as human beings are always mahalchim. We are always in a state of motion. Sometimes we're walking forward, and sometimes, unfortunately, we find ourselves walking backwards, walking in the wrong direction. But that is the privilege of what it means to be a human being, to be on a perpetual state of motion, to be a mahalich. And in fact, when the Torah itself describes Avraham Avinu, we are told that his instruction was, his halech lifanai v'hayei tamim. You know how to be perfect with God? Is when you're always in a state of being of his halech lifanai. Continue to walk. Always be in motion. Always be willing to challenge yourself and to grow from the experiences that you've had before. The way that the Torah describes Noach is, ish tzadik tamim haya bedorosav, es ha'elokim, his halech Noach. Noach always was in that state of motion. He understood that's what human experience is meant to be all about, that we're always in flux, that we're always in movement, and that's really what our lives are meant to be about. In the end of the Torah, when Moshe Rabbeinu says that he's going to face his demise, he says, Lo uchal od latzeis vilavo. What does it mean I'm not able to come and go anymore? What it means is, according to many, that Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm not able to progress anymore. I have done everything a human being can possibly do. I have fulfilled my entire shlichus, my tafkid. And of what value is life anymore when I can't do anything? When I've reached the pinnacle. That's it. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Lo uchalod latseis v'lavo, the way he describes that is, I cannot move anymore. It doesn't mean, writes the Gemara, that physically he couldn't move. He was very strong, even though he was an elderly person. He had plenty of strength, as described in the Gemara and Sota. And yet Moshe Rabbeinu says, I just feel that my life is not meaningful anymore because I cannot challenge, and I cannot continue to advance, and I cannot continue to develop myself. The Shemi Shmuel, one of the great Hasidic Rebbes, writes that there's a very troubling pasuk. We laid it in the Haftorah of Parshas Vayikra, but it's really a pasuk that we're all familiar with. Ko amar Hashem, zacharti lach chesed nu'urayich. God says, I remember the chesed nu'urayich. Now, what is this pasuk a reference to? The Navi Yeshaya here is describing what God's reaction is going to be to the Jewish people at the time of the Geula, at the time of our ultimate redemption. So the Navi Yeshaya says, God tells us, Zacharti la chesed nu'urayach, I remember. Chesed nu'urayach means the very generous thing that you did when you were a fledgling nation, when you were young. Ahavas kululo sayach, like lovebirds when they just get married and you look at the chasen and kala and they're always talking to each other, whispering to each other, that's what their whole lives are all about, and they have nothing else in the world that matters. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, that's the way I feel. Ahavas kululo sayach, like we just met each other. We're in complete love. And what is it that I remember, writes the pasuk? In the end of days, God says, I remember those olden days of lechtech acharai bamidbar be'eretz lo zarua, when you followed after my word, in a land where you had no direction, you were in the desert, you didn't know where to go, and you followed the word of God, and you did what you were supposed to do. Ask the Shem Yishmael, I don't understand. The Jewish people, after all these years of exile, have been through so much, and there's so much that God should be proud of us for. Look how much we've endured, and look how we have stuck along with His faith. And the best that God can do is, at the end of days, He's going to say, you know, as I review the whole panorama of Jewish history, I am reminded of that amazingly beautiful time when you made a decision to follow me. Lechtech acharai bamidbar be'eretz lo zeruah. That's the best you can do. There are so many meaningful moments that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should have considered. And not only that, writes the Shem Yishmael, what is he so impressed about? Did we have any other option? There was nowhere else to go. So we were stuck in a desert, we were wandering, nobody had a clue which direction they were supposed to be traveling. All of a sudden, God comes along and says, hey, follow me, this is the way we're going. Of course we followed him. What else were we going to do? Writes the Shem Yishmael, why is he proud of us for that decision? We had no other option. And the Shem Yishmael explains so beautifully that what the Navi means here in this description of the relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Jewish people, what he means is that you just came through Yetzias Mitzrayim and you had the most amazing experience. You were so elevated, you were so uplifted, like the Gemara says, Mashara Shifcha Alayam Lora Yecheskel Ben Buzi Benivuaso. What that means is what the simplest person experienced as they were traveling through the Yamsuf was even more profoundly impactful than the Nevuah of Yecheskel, one of the greatest Nevi'im. That's how amazing it was. And yet HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, after feeling that close to me, after making that connection, after all that you saw, after the inspiration that you got, after the elevation that you felt, you were still willing to say, Lechtech acharai bamidbar, I want to continue to grow in my relationship with God. I want to be a holech. I want to continue to develop and to advance. Whatever that relationship means to me is never enough. As most profoundly as I have experienced God's presence in the Yam Suf, it's never enough and I want more. God says, that's why I have loved the Jewish people eternally. Because they're always willing to continue to build on their experiences, because they're always willing to intensify that relationship with me. And that, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is a reason I have loved the Jewish people forever. This is not just a reference back to that one time, but it's the fact that the Jewish philosophy always has been Lechtech acharai bamidbar, continue to walk, continue to challenge yourself, continue to make life meaningful with your relationship with the Ribono Shel Olam. In Parsha Shoftim, we say, Lo sakim lecha matseva asher sanei Hashem Elokecha. God says, you are not allowed to build, you're not allowed to construct a matseva, because that is something that God absolutely abhors. God hates that. Now the Ramban asks, what exactly is the difference between a matseva and a mizbeach? They're the same thing. And both of them were made with one purpose in mind, that we should offer sacrifices, we should offer karbanos. So ask the Ramban and Parsha Shoftim, what does it mean that God loves a mizbeach but he hates a matseva? Aren't they the same? Now obviously we know every word in Chumash is carefully measured, and a matseva obviously means one thing, and a mizbeach means something else. But what is the distinction, writes the Ramban? A mizbeach is something that is made, that is comprised of many different stones, one piled on top of the other, until ultimately after you put them all together, you have a big mizbeach. A matseva is one slab. Take a big slab of stone, you drop it down somewhere in a central location, that is a matseva. That's the way the Ramban explains the difference between these two terms. Says Rav Moshe Feinstein in a Sefer on Chumash, why is it that God hates a matseva? It doesn't mean he hates that piece of stone. It means that he hates those who have a perspective in life that life is a matseva. Why is it when somebody passes away we put a matseva on the grave? Because the tragedy of life coming to an end is the fact that now there's no more that can be built on top of that. It is a matseva, it is one slab of stone, whatever they accomplished, whatever they were able to do is done. And beyond that is over. That is the tragedy when somebody's life unfortunately comes to an end. A mizbeach is where somebody understands that I can continue to build and put another stone on top and another one on top. You ever notice you go to a cemetery, people put stones on top. What's that about? It's to highlight this point. that we continue on the legacy of that person. We will build like a Mizbeach. We will pile a stone on top because your life is not over. Because you instilled values into your children, into your family, and we are still living by your values, and we are still doing something based on all that you invested in us. That's what the stone is all about. But Rav Moshe says, that's what it means, HaKadosh Baruch Hu hates a matzeva, because life is never allowed to be somebody who feels that whatever I've accomplished, it is what it is. Let's celebrate, and there's no more that I can do. V'nasati lecha mahalchim bein ha'omdim ha'elef. The way that we are described is that we are always in a state, a perpetual state of halicha, of walking, of movement. Whereas malachim, whereas angels are omdim. They're stationary, and they are stagnant. And they have no opportunity to grow at all. And I mention this not only because it's the haftorah of Shabbos Chanukah, but also because there's a very interesting Gemara in Masechta Shabbos. You'll understand why I mention it in a minute. The Gemara there has a discussion: do we assume hadlaka osa mitzvah or hanacha osa mitzvah? Do we assume that the ultimate purpose of lighting the candles is that you should light them or that you should put it down in a certain place? It's a whole discussion in the Gemara, really not for now. However, in the midst of that discussion, the Gemara says, Hayatafus ner Chanukah b'yado v'omed. Say, for example, somebody was holding a menorah in their hand. Ve'omed, and they're standing. Lo asa v'lo klum, writes the Gemara, you have not fulfilled your obligation. Now, on a simple level, that means that the objective of the menorah is not for you to stand in the middle of your house holding a menorah. You're supposed to put it down somewhere, by the front door, somebody where people can see it, by the window, whatever it may be. So Rashi comments there, why does the Gemara say HaTofes menorah biyado ve'omed? He's standing? Like, what do I care? He's standing, he's sitting? Like, what's the significance? So Rashi says, no, it's just the way of people talking. You stand around and you hold something. But some explain that's not what it means. HaYatofes ner Chanukah biyado. You went through an entire experience of Chanukah. And you were inspired, and you thought about it every night, and you were grateful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the Yemei Halal V'Hodah V'Omed, and you're still standing in the same place where you were 1 week ago. And nothing has changed your perspective. And you have not at all advanced in your appreciation of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu means to you in your life, or what the story of the Jewish people's significance is in your life. Lo asava lo klum. You have not accomplished anything. You have missed the objective of all that Chanukah was meant to teach us. Because Chanukah is something that should inspire us. Chanukah is something that we need to take away from. Chanukah has messages that give us an opportunity to think. You ever notice? There's a minhag that, especially women, after the Neres Chanukah are lit, many women don't do malacha. So somebody told me this year, I never thought about it. That is the greatest gift the Chacham could have given us. To sit around for 30 minutes and do nothing but just clear your head and think. Somebody asked me, what am I supposed to be thinking about? I said, yourself. How about that? When was the last time you ever took 30 minutes and thought about life? Too busy, it's a million different things I need to worry about. Yeah, we all have a million things to worry about. When was the last time you took 30 minutes to think for yourself? To think for your family? To figure out, where am I holding? Where am I going? Am I doing anything? Is there any point to all of the hard work that I'm investing? I work really hard, I put in the hours, but to what end? What is my objective? We don't often have a chance to think about that because life has become so busy and overwhelming. That is the great gift. We cannot be omdim. HaTofes ner Chanukah biyado ve'omed, somebody who just experienced the Chanukah and is standing in the same place where they were 1 week ago, lo asa v'lo klum. We have missed the objective of all that Chanukah is about. So let me just give two takeaways that I think are worthy of consideration as we walk away from the holiday of Chanukah. Number one is, Chanukah is a festive time, but when you go back in history, in the time of the Chashmonaim and the Bayis Sheni was anything but a festive environment. Bayis Sheni was one big disaster. And the Gemara describes that there were so many things lacking in the second Beis HaMikdash that they did not have in the first Beis HaMikdash. Most notably, they didn't have an Aron HaKodesh. Can you imagine? Imagine a shul without a Sefer Torah. What kind of shul is that? How can you have a Beis HaMikdash without an Aron HaKodesh? Doesn't really make sense. And it says that when they rededicated the second Beis HaMikdash, it said there was a big celebration. And it says there in the Gemara that all of the younger members of the generation were celebrating. They were so excited. Finally, the building was done. And all the older members of the generation who remembered 70 years prior, the old Beis HaMikdash, the real McCoy, they were crying. And the Gemara says it wasn't clear who was louder. The older generation who was crying, or the younger generation who were celebrating. This is how different the second Beis HaMikdash was from the first. So we say on Hanukkah, Lahodos ulahalel l'shimcha hagadol. What does that mean, that we say shvach, we say praise, l'shimcha hagadol, to your great name? And it's something that bothers many mefarshim. What do you mean, to God's great name? Of course God's name is great. Why do we have to say l'shimcha hagadol? So probably most of us skipped right over that word, didn't even think about it. But there is a long discussion in many, many achronim trying to figure out what exactly that word is a reference to. So I'm just looking up here. The Binyan Shlomo, one of the Gedolei achronim, writes that it is not a mistake that it says we praise God l'shimcha hagadol. That is a reference to a Gemara Maseches Yuma. And what does it mean? What it means is that God has a shem hamaforash. God has a shem hamaforash, an explicit name that was used in the Beis HaMikdash. And in the days of the Yevanim, they did not allow us to say HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name the way it's supposed to be said. And after we rededicated the Beis HaMikdash, after we were in charge and control once again, we went back, Lehodos ulahalel l'shimcha hagadol. We went back, writes the Binyan Shlomo, to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu with the real McCoy, with the real name that we're supposed to praise him with. That's what he explains, that's what he suggests. Ad kan devarav, that's all he says, but I think there is such important significance to what he's saying. So there's a Gemara in Yuma, you'll understand in a minute. The Gemara tells us, Shimon HaTzadik haya mishiyari Knesset HaGedola. Shimon HaTzadik was one of the last members of the Anshei Knesset HaGedola. Mordechai, from the Purim story, was also one of the members of the Anshei Knesset HaGedola. Those final members of the Anshei Knesset HaGedola were the ones who reinstituted the second Beis HaMikdash after the Jewish community went into Galus. 70 years later, they came back to Eretz Yisrael, had a Beis HaMikdash built again, and those were the remnant of the Anshei Knesset HaGedola. Writes the Gemara, for 40 years, Shimon HaTzadik was at the leadership position in the Beis HaMikdash. He was the Kohen Gadol. And things were going great. Things were going very well. Until Shimon HaTzadik no longer had the ability to be in charge. And suddenly, many, many things changed. Number one, writes the Gemara, Hayaloshon Shel Zahoris Malbin. When Shimon HaTzadik was at the helm, so there was a ceremony every year on Yom Kippur where they used to take a string, a red string, they would tie it onto the animal, throw it off the cliff, and everybody would see that that would then turn white. And that was some kind of sign that we were granted a kapara. All that worked well while Shimon HaTzadik was at the leadership of the Beis HaMikdash. After that, didn't really happen so often. Then writes the Gemara that every day you would walk into the Beis HaMikdash and you saw that the Ner Ma'aravi Dolek, one of the candles of the menorah, was always lit. After Shimon HaTzadik died, sometimes it was lit, sometimes it wasn't. Writes the Gemara, there was always a fire on the Mizbeach in the days of Shimon HaTzadik, but after that, not always were you able to find a fire on the Mizbeach. Okay, a lot of things changed, but what you think would be an insignificant detail, Rav Soloveitchik picks up on. So the Gemara says that Shimon HaTzadik, when he was alive, there would be mevorech es Hashem b'shem ha-meforosh. Listen carefully. The Kohanim Gedolim, who used to give the Birchas Kohanim in the Beis HaMikdash every day, would enunciate God's name with the shem ha-meforosh, with the real name. V'lo b'kinuyim. Not with any aleph, dalet, nun, yud. No, yud, yud's put in there. The real McCoy, God's real name. And then when Shimon HaTzadik died, no longer did the Kohanim thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu or praise him or bless him with the real name. Sounds fairly insignificant. Rav Soloveitchik said there's something behind that. It doesn't mean whether or not they said God's name. It means something far more profound. and that is Shimon HaTzadik was a fearless leader who was courageous enough to stand up for what God's name really represents. He was not afraid of what he refers to as Ruach HaZman. It's unpopular. People aren't going to like me for it. But I stand up for the truth. We don't always appreciate people who stand up for the absolute truth in our lives. Sometimes the truth hurts. But Shimon HaTzadik was a fearless leader. He did what leaders are supposed to do. He was Mevarech Es Hashem B'Shem HaMeforish. He presented a brand of Judaism without modifications, without adaptation. He said things the way they were meant to be said. The real, genuine religion, the way it's supposed to be practiced. And after his passing, the religion was no longer authentic. It was no longer genuine. Everything Rav Soloveitchik explains was bikinuyim. We're going to figure out how to fit God into our understanding of how life should be lived. Of course, we all believe in God, but on our terms. Bikinuyim, he says, means with adjustments, with adaptations. As long as it's fashionable, as long as it's in style, we'll go along with it. And Rav Soloveitchik said that's what we refer to as subjective morality. I believe when it says the Yevanim didn't allow us to be Mevarech B'Shem HaMeforesh, what it means is they allowed us to practice Judaism, but they said it has to be on our terms. We're going to take away your opportunity, exactly where Rav Soloveitchik said. We're going to take away your opportunity to live life as Jews in the authentic and genuine way. Everything has to be Lefi Ruach HaZman. And we face the same challenges 2,000 years later, today as well. There are many who believe, time for modifications, time to change things. Because we have to update ourselves, L'ruach HaZman. It's not fashionable. It's archaic. How often have we heard that? And that, writes Rav Soloveitchik, is completely unacceptable. He writes in one of his books, we must remember that an ethical or a halachic principle decreed by God is not rendered void by the fact that the people refuse to abide by it. It is not rendered void just because it's not in style for us. Its cogency and veracity are perennial and independent of compliance on the part of the multitudes. If the ethical norm, thou shalt not kill, right? Lo sirtzach. We all know, one of the Aseres Hadibros, has not lost its validity during the days of extermination camps and gas chambers. There were millions of people who believed that lo sirtzach doesn't apply anymore, right? They had no problem with extermination camps. Millions of people were engaged in ruthless murder, and yet lo sirtzach, we believe, still existed. We hold them accountable. Then every halachic maxim assumes greater importance in times of widespread disregard and unconcern. Rav Soloveitchik writes this in response to the shuls, to the synagogues who wanted to have mixed pews at the times in the 60s and the 50s, and he argues that although you're right, you want a modification because it's more in style, because we need to figure out how to reach the youth in our generation. How are we going to get the new generation involved? And the answer is, if you're not willing to sell a brand of Judaism that is authentic, that is legitimate, just forget it. It's worth nothing. Because that's not what God stands for. That's not what it's about. And it's a very powerful statement. It's a powerful lesson. Lehodosu lahalel l'shimcha gadol, writes the Binyan Shlomo. You know what that means? Once again, when the Chashmonaim took over in the times of the Hanukkah miracle, they reinstituted authentic and legitimate religious practice. L'shimcha ha-gadol. No more kinuyim. We don't need to be in style anymore. We're going to do things the way they're supposed to be done. And that's a takeaway as we move away from Hanukkah. A takeaway for our generation. L'shimcha ha-gadol. To stand up strong, to be proud of the legacy that we represent. And never to be threatened by those who believe that we need modification, that we need change, that we need to update and make sure that we are in style, that we're in vogue. It's not what it's about. Sometimes it's hard to be that Shimon HaTzadik, to be that person, that leader, who says it like it is. The Shem HaMeforesh B'li Kinuyim. But that's our job as Jews. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Shaul HaMelech very famously lost his opportunity to be the king. And in the Navi, when we describe the story of Shaul HaMelech, it's such a terrible tragedy. So Yehoshua ben Nun takes the Jewish people into the land of Israel. Everybody's split up by Shevet. So there's many different communities. Each Shevet lives separately on their own. And this is going on for hundreds of years until the Navi says we get to the period of the Shoftim. And we have to have some kind of centralized system and they have judges. But that too is not good because there's a lot of infighting and there's a lot of division. So Shmuel stands up and he says, it's time for a king. Time to centralize all powers. We're going to have one authoritative figure over the entire Jewish country, and that is Shaul HaMelech. Why was he chosen? He was the Bechir Hashem. Shaul HaMelech was the chosen one by God himself. The Ribono Shel Olam loved him. The Gemara says, Lo tam tam chet me olam. Shaul HaMelech never violated an Aveira in his life. He was quite a unique individual. He was head and shoulders above anyone else. He was the obvious choice. So Shaul is chosen as the king. One of the first jobs that he's given is he should go fight against Amalek and wipe them out. Men, women, children, animals, all their possessions, all their property, everything should be wiped out. Well, that's what he does. He wipes them out pretty much exactly the way he was instructed, except he allows Agag, he allows the king, the leader of Amalek, to remain alive. For whatever reason. And he allows the sheep. He says, what did they do wrong? Why should I kill all of them? So he had compassion. And God sends Shmuel to have a word with Shaul. And he says, Vayim Ascha Hashem Lemelech. God is disgusted by you. You have lost your opportunity to lead the Jewish people. And many have tried to figure out what exactly did he do wrong. Okay, he made a mistake, but why couldn't he do tshuva? Writes the Malbim, I don't understand. When Shaul HaMelech, this wonderful Jew, is confronted by the Navi, Shmuel, how does he deny it? How does he say, Hakimosi es Devar Hashem? His immediate response is, I did exactly what God asked me to do. Hakimosi es Devar Hashem means, I have upheld the word of God. Really? Don't lie to me. I'm a prophet. I see straight through you. What does he think? He's going to get away with a lie? So the Malbim explains, what it meant was, Shaul was nervous about public perception. How am I going to explain to people that God is moral if this is what he just asked me to do? He asked me to wipe out an entire country with the animals, with the sheep, with everything. How am I going to explain that to people? So I have to do something to uphold the word of God. I have to make a modification to the instruction that he gave me, not for myself, for God. Because I'm worried about him. What's going to be? What's the PR? How are they going to write about this in the newspapers? How am I going to handle that? God is going to look horrible. I have to do something. And Shmuel's response was, Hakimosi es Devar Hashem. I allowed the animals to stay alive because I wanted to uphold the public perception of what God stands for. I didn't change this because I care to change God's will. I changed it because I care so much about the Ribono Shel Olam. And God says, Vayimascha Hashem Lemelech. I don't need your help. Life is not about subjective morality. The Ribono Shel Olam gave us what is the objective truth. And that transcends generations. That transcends any human experience. You don't like it? It's too bad. Lahodus ulahala l'shimcha hagadol. Stand up strong and represent the authentic and legitimate religion that God wants us to represent. And don't feel that it's your job to make modifications because it has to fit in l'ruach hazman. That was the mistake that the leader Shaul HaMelech made, and so many others have made as well. I was amazed by a ruling that I read a few months ago. This article was actually on October 2nd, 2019, so it was not so old, a few months ago. It was about a British ruling. I'm going to say this with very careful sensitivity. But it was about a British ruling, and I don't want to get into the details of right or wrong, whether the doctor was right or he wasn't right. It's not my business. But what took me by real surprise was the response of the British court documents in this legal case that came to the Supreme Court. There was a transgender case in England. And basically what happened was that there was a doctor who was treating a patient for many years, this patient decided to have a gender switch. I don't know in which direction it went. And the doctor, who was a devout Christian, refused to refer to his patient as he or she, whatever they had changed to. It's not relevant. It doesn't matter. And the doctor's defense was that the Bible says, Zachar unakeva bara'am. The Bible says that God created men and God created women. So how could it be that you want me to go against the Bible and call you something else than what you were created? Okay, was it smart of the doctor to do this? Probably not. Was it right of the doctor to do that? Probably not. I don't know. But this is the story. So it went to the British courts. And this man, a statement came in a case involving Dr. David McInerneth. I can give this article to anybody who's interested. He was a devout Christian who had worked as an emergency doctor for the National Health Service for 26 years. He said he was fired from his job because he refused to call a biological man a woman. The court's ruling stated, listen to this response of the court. Again, I'm not saying right or wrong about the whole case. It's not my business. But listen to the response of the court. This is unbelievable. Belief in Genesis 1:27. Meaning, for a devout Christian to believe in what it says in Genesis 1:27, that Zachar unakeva bara'am, in our judgment, are incompatible with human dignity and conflict with the fundamental rights of others. So now, the Bible has become incompatible with human dignity. How amazing is that? That you're not embarrassed to write such a thing. I would have argued the merits. You should have done it anyway. Ben Adam Lachadero, different story, whatever. But the argument here is that the Bible is incompatible with human dignity. And we laugh at that and we say, how insane could it be that somebody could say that, and that is on official court documentation? That is the official response of the courts to this case. But the truth is, this happens in every generation. So it happened in their case, and it sounds a little strange, but it happens in so many other ways. That people feel the Bible is incompatible with human dignity. They won't say it, but they believe it. They believe it. And they have a hard time dealing with that. How can the Torah tell me to wipe out Amalek? Well, I'll be honest. I also struggle with it. I don't know exactly what it means. Does that mean I don't believe in the Bible? Does it mean I don't believe in the Torah? No. Does it mean that if HaKadosh Baruch Hu came to me and said, this is what you're supposed to do, would I do it? Of course I would do it. Do I think there would be a major PR problem? I'm sure there would be. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us life is not about PR. Life is not about subjective morality and what happens to be in fashion and style in your generation. Life is the objective truth. That is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu stands for. And we are in a constant state of motion. We're in a constant state of flux with the Ribono Shel Olam. So this is one message that I think is worth considering as we move past the holiday of Hanukkah and understand what that means. And every generation has its challenges, and in many different directions. And we need to deal with them as Jews. We should never, chalila, be insensitive to people who have questions. We should never be people who don't understand where others are coming from. But at the same time, we should be proud of the legacy and the heritage that we uphold and that we stand for and that we represent and always will represent. A second thing that I believe is worth considering is what many Hasidic Rebbes have written, but I saw it last night also in the name of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. I don't know if he said it or he didn't say it. Whatever it is, it's a beautiful statement. Ma'at min ha'choshech doche harbe, ma'at min ha'or doche harbe min ha'choshech. And many Svarim have written about this, the power of that concept and how true it is. A little bit of light is enough to take away so much darkness, so much sadness. Just look at a candle. All you need to do is light a candle in a dark room, and you're able to see, and the room is lit up, and the candle is so small and so insignificant. But life is very often about small details. Rabim biyad miyatim. The whole miracle of Hanukkah was because there was a small but significant minority that were willing to pay attention, that were willing to do the right thing. And life is always about the small details. Life is about those small moments. and paying attention to what those moments are about. This is something that I think about very often. Actually, Rabbi Feiner once told me, once you're here, Rabbi Feiner once told me, what is the difference between all of the art scroll biographies that we may have seen? You ever heard him say this? Tell him he was quoted this morning. What is the difference? They're all the same story. Of course, you know, when you read a biography about some tzaddik, so it says, of course, when he was born, the house lit up, and he knew all of Shas when he was like 3.5 years old, and then he was like the dayan on the local Beis Din when he was like 5, and whatever, all these stories that are probably not true, but basically the story is the same, and then he learned some more, and he did this thing, and he was involved in that wonderful activity, and end of the story. So what makes a biography unique? It's basically all the same storyline. What makes it unique is the small individual stories that actually happen throughout the person's life. That's what makes life meaningful. When somebody's willing to pay attention to the details of life, to the small details. Look at Shifra and Pua. Who were Shifra and Pua? We're about to read about them in Parsha Shemos. They were the two greatest women of the generation. Arguably, one of them was the greatest human being of the generation. Not just the greatest woman, probably the greatest human being. The Gemara says that Miriam had Ruach HaKodesh. Well, many people had Ruach HaKodesh. But it says that Miriam had a greater level of Ruach HaKodesh than her father, who was the Gadol Hador. Her father was Amram. And she corrected her father. She was right. Her father was wrong. And the Gemara says that because of Miriam, the entire generation was saved. So, she was quite an impressive woman. So, when I read the biography of Miriam HaNeviah, I have many wonderful things to say about her, and yet she goes down for all eternity as Shifra and Pua. What does Shifra and Pua mean? The Gemara says, Rashi quotes on Al-Chumash. Shifra and Pua means Shemishaperes Esavlad. She used to go at nights and coo the children to sleep, and she would sing to them, and she would straighten out their legs, it says, and she would oil them and massage them, whatever it may have been necessary to help these kids grow and develop. That's the way you go down in history if you are the greatest woman of your generation? Sounds a little inappropriate. But Reb Chaim Friedlander writes, no, that is the greatest way that you can mark someone's accomplishment. Yes, you're a great person, you have Ruach HaKodesh, you're talking to God, you're communicating with Him, and yet, you have time at nights to go and pay attention to young children who aren't even your own. You hear a child who's crying at night and you go out of your way to go help them? You can be as notable, as outstanding, as famous as you might wish. But all of that is worth nothing if you can't figure out how to pay attention to the details of the small things that are going on around you. There's an amazing, really an amazing medrash in Parshas Mishpatim. And I think it's powerful. V'ish trumos yeharsena. The medrash is quoting a pasuk in Navi. V'ish trumos yeharsena means, and a person who is a giver, ish trumos, somebody who gives, yeharsena will destroy it. What is this a reference to, asks the Medrash? Who is the giver and who? What are they destroying? The Medrash says, Zechacham shehu yodea halachos midrashos ve'agados. That is a reference to a Talmud Chacham, to a scholar, who knows everything there is to know. Halachos midrashos ve'agados, prolific. And yet, v'yasom ve'amana holchin etzlo sheyasa din beinehem. And one evening, a yasom knocks at the door and says, you know, somebody took advantage of me, somebody stole something from me, somebody moved the line of my property over from where it was supposed to be, and they know that they can take advantage because I'm a yasom, because there's nobody to defend me. V'hu omar lahem, and this great scholar says, asuk ani b'mishnasi eini panoi. I don't have time for this nonsense. So somebody ripped you off, somebody did something they shouldn't have done. I'm busy. I'm holding up the world. Look what I'm doing. I'm studying. I'm leading. I'm meeting with this one. I'm with that politician. I'm so busy. I'm so important. I don't have time for this nonsense. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Amar lo ha'elokim male ani alecha ki'ilu hechravta es ha'olam. You're not helping me. I don't need your leadership. You're somebody who's responsible for destroying the world. Because if you can't figure out how to pay attention to somebody in need, If you can't figure out how to give time, how to give your ear, how to give your heart to somebody who needs it, of what value are you? Of what good is any of that? And says the Medrash, Ki'ilu hichravta es ha'olam. It's as if you have destroyed the world. I was talking to Rav Asher Weiss a few months ago, and I said, you know, the Rabbanus is not quite shaping out to be what I envisioned. So he said, what do you mean? I said, you know, like, you spend so much time with people on the most depressing of circumstances, and like each day is crazier than the next. And I, whatever, it was one of those days. And I was discussing it with him, and he said, a very personal comment, but he told me that he thinks to himself often, La'achar me'ev esrim shana, will the Ribbono shel Olam be proud of the Tshuvas Minchas Asher that I wrote? Of all the groundbreaking psukim that I made for the world, for the issues of today's generation? He said, I don't know if God's going to agree with what I said. Maybe he thinks I'm totally wrong. Maybe he's going to have tainas on me for how I led people. Is the Ribbono shel Olam going to be impressed with the shiurim that I gave? Thousands of people show up all over the world. Thousands of people listen every day. I don't know if he's going to like it. Just because people like it doesn't mean he's going to like it. Is he going to be impressed with the learning that I did? Maybe I got it all wrong. Maybe I'm misunderstanding everything. But he said, there's one thing I know. The Ribbono shel Olam will never have a taina on me for the times in my life when I sat down with somebody who needed my ear and who needed my heart and I gave them time. There's no taina you can have on me. That is the purest moment of life. That's what life is. Paying attention to details. Understanding that when other people need something, if it's the smallest, most insignificant thing to you, but it makes a difference to them, that's the beauty of life. That's what it is. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, if you think you're too important for that, Ish trumos yaharsena, ki'ilu hichravta es ha'olam kulo. I don't need your leadership. It's not valuable to me. That's not what life is. So the Medrash writes in Parshas Bo, what brought about the Geula? What brought about the Geula by Mitzrayim? So what did the Jewish community have to do to make sure they would be saved by the plague of Makas Bechoros? So the Torah instructs us that everybody had to go and take a blade of grass, dip it into the blood, smear that over the doorpost, and that was the way Lo Yitein HaMashchis Lavo. God made sure anybody who put the blood over the doorpost, God made sure they were going to be safe and that nothing would happen to them negatively. Writes the Medrash commenting on that story, Ha'ezov nira la'adam she'eno klum. A small blade of grass, who pays attention? How many times have you walked by a blade of grass or a leaf, ripped it off of the tree, ripped it out of the ground? Nobody cares. How many times have you poured something on the grass when you know it's going to kill the grass? Nobody cares. Nobody pays attention as long as it's not my grass, right? But, writes the Medrash, Kocho gadol lefnei ha'elokim. A blade of grass looks insignificant, but it has tremendous power in the eyes of God Himself. Because by Mitzrayim, the whole redemption happened because of the blade of grass. And writes the Medrash, Lelamedcha, to teach you that Bidvarim Kitanim Hu Osa Nisim. Great things happen when people are willing to pay attention to small details. Va'ayide Ezov Shehu Shafel Shebi Ilanos Gal Es Yisrael. And the Ezov, which is the smallest, the blade of grass, which is so insignificant to all of us. That is the way the redemption happened then, and I dare say that is the way the redemption will happen now as well. Me'at min ha'or docha harbim min ha'choshech. That's something to walk away from Chanukah with. Rabim bi'ad mi'atim. Pay attention to details. Look at small things and how significant they can be. If only we give them the requisite attention that they deserve. And the Medrash tells us that's the way the Geula unfolded in the days of Yetzias Mitzrayim. And perhaps that's the way Geula will unfold in our generation today. If we're willing to pay attention to what we consider to be the small details of life that sometimes go unnoticed, that sometimes seem to be so insignificant, but that really is what real life is about. That's what it comes down to. So again, as we walk away from Chanukah, we remember three things. Number one, v'nasati lecha mahalchim, bein ha'omdim ha'eletz, the Haftorah we read on Shabbos Chanukah. Kalatofes ner Chanukah biyado ve'omed. If you went through an experience of Chanukah and you're standing in the same place and you have not progressed, and your perspective has not changed, and there's no part of you that's thinking differently about your relationship with God and with the Jewish people and yourself, lo asa v'lo klum, writes the Gemara, you have missed all that Chanukah is meant to be about. Number two, we mentioned lahodos ulahala l'shimcha hagadol. The Binyan Shlomo writes, once again, after the Chashmonaim took over the leadership of the Beis HaMikdash, they had the opportunity to praise God in the authentic way. They had the way to serve Him in the legitimate way in which our religion is supposed to be practiced. No kinuyim. We don't have to dumb it down. No modifications. We have a lot to be proud of, and we should never be uncomfortable for the Mesorah, for the heritage that we have been entrusted with. Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe Morasha Kihilas Yaakov. Morasha is not